today we're going to continue with our drawing here. Courtney had some suggestions. He would like me to be a little more creative with this particular drawing, and so I'm going to invite him to come up. This is just to give a little bit of visualization. And so we have Israel. I had to move things over a little bit just because we've got a big gap here today that we have to account for. I needed to make more room, and I probably should shrink down to 70th week. And then you know after the 70th week, you got a little 75-day gap there, and then we would draw in the millennial kingdom. And so, you know, this pertains to Israel and Jerusalem. We've got the exile, and then we have 69 weeks that has been fulfilled, and then we've got the 70th week, which we have a gap in between. There's a slight gap between the 70th week and the millennial kingdom. And so we want to talk a little bit about this space right here today, because that deals with you, me, last almost 2,000 years now. And so today we want to discuss this period between Daniel's 69th and 70th week. And we already know from going through Daniel 9:24 through 27 that there's been a couple things that happened after the 69th week. And so that's what we have depicted here. We know from Daniel 9 that two things have happened after the 69th week. And so we're just, now a lot of this will be review. We spent a lot of time talking about this particular space on this chart because it relates directly to the church. And so let's pray and we'll begin. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your goodness to us and the opportunities that we've had to be in your word, to be with one another. We're thankful, and we just pray you'd continue to bless us through your word. May your spirit use this time to encourage the saints, and we'll thank you. Amen. And so we know a couple things. And so number one, we know that it was after the 62 weeks, and which, by the way, follows the 7 weeks. So it's really after the 69 weeks, Messiah will be cut off. And so you can see that from Daniel 9:26. Messiah cut off, and so he'd be cut off. He would be killed, but not for his own. And then we also know that after the 69 weeks, that the people of the prince that shall come, he's going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. And so we have that here. We know that historically occurred in 70 AD, so that's been fulfilled, and that was after the 69th week. And so we also know that the 70th week begins or starts with a covenant or a treaty between the coming prince and the many of Daniel's people. And so we saw that in Daniel 9:27. And so this is what we have so far by going through these four passages in Daniel. And so we stand here today, though, and almost 2,000 years have passed since Messiah the Prince entered Jerusalem, which would be right here and ended the 69 weeks. Almost 2,000 years have passed, and yet the 70th week has not started yet. And so it has not arrived. And so we know that the 69th week ended We know after the 69th week that Messiah was cut off. And so today we want to look at a few things that relate to the church, because the church wasn't defined, I will say it that way, the church wasn't defined in the Old Testament. And even during the Lord's earthly ministry, it wasn't until the very end of his earthly ministry that it really started to come into view. Now, he makes mention of the church we find in Matthew 16. And so let's go to Matthew 16. This is at the very end of the Lord's earthly ministry. And he revealed that he would build in the future his church. And so from the point that he's speaking in Matthew 16 here to Peter, it was going to be in the future that he was going to build his church. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And let's just pick up in verse 13. The verse we want, though, is 18. In Matthew 16, 18. In verse 13, though, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in just the heavens." And so now this would be an example, though, of the Father during Christ's earthly ministry is doing this. Now, he goes on here and he says, and there's been a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of incorrect teaching around surrounding this verse. And here Jesus says, "I say unto you that unto thee that you are Peter." You are Petros, a little skipping stone, a little skipper, a little water skipper is kind of how I like to illustrate this. You're a little Petros, a little stone. And then he says, "And I will build my church," he says, "this is the future from this point, and the gates of hell," "and upon this rock," on this Petra, it's a different Greek word. So Peter is the Greek word for Petros, a little stone. And then he says, "And I will build on this Petra," on this rock, this foundational rock, this huge bedrock. And so he's obviously, and we can't see his body language here, but he's making reference to himself. He's saying, "On this Petra, I will build in the future my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so just the gates of Hades. There's not one member of the body of Christ, which is the church, that has gone into Hades. And so now in the upper room, which would be not too far from this time that the Lord is speaking here, that he's going to build upon really himself, upon this Petra, he's going to build his church. Now, the upper room, the night before he was betrayed, he gave them many details pertaining to the church. The upper room is really when the church starts to come into view. It's when he starts to really to define it. And so let's go into the upper room in John. And we'll pick up in John 13, if you will. Let me point out one thing. In chapter 12, it ends with a statement from the Lord. He says, "I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And up to that point, that's true. Now, when we get into John 13, we start getting to church truths. And of course, this is where we have the new commandment. And so this is going to be something that's only for members of the church, members of the body of Christ. And some things are going to happen so that the members of the church are going to be able to fulfill this new commandment. And so the new commandment, of course, is in John 13:34. Here the Lord says, I give a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You agape one another as I have agaped you, and you also love one another. By this shall all they know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so here we see a new commandment. Now he's also going to begin to define that there's going to be new relationships involved in the church that he's going to build. And the church is going to be built upon himself, on his work, on the cross work, if you will. And so when we go to John 14, and let's just pick up in 14, and we can see some things that relate to the new relationships. In John 14:16, here the Lord says, and I will not pray here, but it's just ask. And here's this particular Greek word says, it tells you that he's claiming deity here, because he says, I will not pray, but ask as an equal the Father. And he shall give you another comforter. Another comforter of the same kind, that he may abide, be with you, not forever, but just unto the age. In verse 17, we see this other comforter of the same kind is the Holy Spirit. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, and so it's the word experientially know him. You experientially know him, for he dwells not with you here. It is with you, but it's a little more specific in the Greek, talking about the Holy Spirit at this time. He says, he dwells alongside you and shall be in you. And so that's important. We're looking at a change, something that's going to be different. We're looking at the Holy Spirit's going to indwell believers here. Let's just continue on down. He says, I will not leave you comfortless. I am coming to you. He says it in a present tense. And so he is leaving, but he's coming. And I believe this is something that we should all be living in light in, of he is coming. He's coming, and that coming could be at any moment for us. It's not a coming back to the earth, but it's a coming back to meet those that are his, part of his body in the air. And he says in verse 19, he says, yet a little while the world sees me no more, but you see me, because I live, you shall live also. Now in verse 20, we have some other things that relate to new relationships. He says, in that day, and so what day? Well, the day that he was talking about in verse 17, when the Holy Spirit would be in you all. In verse 20, say, in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And so this is something completely new. That's going to happen in that day, the day that the Holy Spirit would be sent and he would indwell believers. We also know that he has a few other ministries that he'll be doing at that time. Now, we also have in the upper room discourse the mention of really new potentials. And so let's go to John 15. And let's pick up in verse 4 and 5. He had just talked about in that day, and he had mentioned that they would know that they were in him, and he was in them. And so when we come to John 15:4, abide in me, just to remain, be at ease in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so now we're looking at the potential for fruit production. And there's going to have to be some abiding going on in order for there to be fruit production. And so in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Much fruit. And he says, for without me, you can do nothing. And that is true for every Christian. You have Christians out there that are doing things in their own strength. They may be a part of the body, but if they're doing it independently of the Lord, it may look good on the outside, but from God's perspective, it's nothing. That's exactly what it is. It is nothing. But when we relate to our position in Christ, when that's really the basis for what we're doing and how we're living, there's the potential to produce much fruit. Much fruit. And that glorifies God. That gives Him glory. And so you see that in verse 8. Herein, or just literally, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And so, if you remember my disciples, I read verse 13:35 right after the new commandment. He said, by this day shall know that you are my disciples indeed, if you have agape love one to another. And so we see a new commandment, new relationships, new potentials that are all future at the time that Christ is giving the upper room discourse, the night before he was betrayed. Now, we also see that there was the anticipation of the cross work and the receiving the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so let's look at John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. He's telling his disciples he's going away. And he tells them here it's expedient. It's the idea it's profitable. This is a good thing. It's not going to seem like a good thing, but it is a good thing because he's going to be sending the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be based upon his cross work. And he says, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And so this is the promise that they had, the promise from the Father. If we go over to Luke 24:49. In Luke 24:49, here we see the Lord addressing the 11 here. He says, and behold, I send the promise from my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so that's what they needed to do. And this is, we can pick this up in Acts chapter 1. And so let's go ahead and turn over to Acts 1. And let's pick up in verse 3, because you can see here that his final ascension is about 10 days before the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so in Acts 1:3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise from the Father, which says he, you have heard from me. And here we have the explanation here. It says, for John truly baptized in water. Talking about John the Baptizer. He baptized in water. But you shall be baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And so, now, it's interesting. Is what's on the disciples' mind is the kingdom. They were thinking about the kingdom. They're still thinking about Israel. They're still thinking about, well, you know, from Daniel 9:24, after Daniel's 70th week, we got the millennial kingdom. As a good Jew, the majority of the Old Testament deals with future promises to Israel and that relate around the millennial kingdom. And so they have no idea here what this new entity and the duration and what it entails. And so you can see that in how they respond. When they therefore were come together, they asked him of him, saying, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to who? To Israel. That's what's on their mind at this time. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses concerning the both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, they seem to have forgotten this for a few years because it took them quite a while to move outside of Judea and unto the Samaritans and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we know here we're in Acts. Let's just go ahead. So he talked about them being baptized by the Holy Spirit not many days hence. It was going to be a little over a week, and the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. And we see this day in Scripture that he was speaking of in Acts chapter 2. In 2:1, and let's just read this through verse 4. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And so this is speaking specifically of the sound. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with or by the Holy Spirit. This would be a mental filling. And began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so here we have in Scripture the day the Lord had been speaking of when he would send the Holy Spirit and they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, if Jan were here, I would ask her which verse would we go to show that we all became members of the body of Christ by spirit baptism. And she would tell me. And then she would give me a look like I shouldn't have drawing attention to her. But that verse is in 1 Corinthians 12:13. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And so when we start putting this together, the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost. And so we know the day of Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. And so it is right here, not too far after the cross work. So that's the day the church began. That's the anniversary of the body of Christ, the day of Pentecost, which happens, I just happen to know this, that this year it falls on May 24th. And so what we're going to see as we go through this, and this shouldn't be a surprise to any of you, I hope, but we have a parenthesis. And so Pentecost begins the day that the Holy Spirit came and baptizing believers into the body of Christ. And so now we know that the city was destroyed in 70 AD. And so that falls a number of years after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, began baptizing believers into the body of Christ. So this actually falls within our parenthesis. But the church began here and goes this way. And some people want to try and put the church in this 7 years here. Now, I don't know why they wanted, why would they want to do that? Because Scripture certainly makes it clear that it's an impossibility for the body of Christ, the body who's going to become the bride, by the way, to be in Daniel's 70th week. And so we'll get into that eventually, but when you get into into Revelation chapter 6, you have the Lamb opening the seals. Those are judgment seals. Those are not being poured on his body. I'm sorry, that's an impossibility. And so there's a lot of different ways to show that in Scripture, but there's no way that any one of us should live this life thinking there's a possibility that we're going to be a part of Daniel's 70th week. Now, let's continue forward here and consider a few things. Now, we talked about the body. So we just saw from 1 Corinthians 12:13, that's by Spirit baptism that we all entered into the body of Christ. It's not one member, but it's many members, and it's one body. Well, how does that connect to the church? To the church, because we said in Matthew 16:18, the Lord there at the very end of his earthly ministry, he said, I'm going to build the church on this Petra, on himself, on his own work, and that was still future. Well, the true church is the body. And the body is the church. And so we can see that. Let's just illustrate this from Colossians 1:18. And so in Colossians 1:18, we can see it's not a headless body. Christ himself, the Son, here in this context, the Son is the head of the body, the church. And so we're part of this new entity. We've been baptized, immersed into the body of Christ, into this new entity by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe the gospel for salvation, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit immerses you into the body of Christ. You become a part of that new entity. And so all believers that have been baptized into the body of Christ from this point all the way up to today are part of the church, the true church, part of the body of Christ. And so God knows. And so it's not on profession. It's whether you're in the body of Christ or not. Now, and so in 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so that's Colossians 1:18. I'm just going to point out a couple things here. But it's in our position in Christ that believers have been graced. We've been highly favored. Let's go over to Ephesians. And let's just pick up in Ephesians 1:4. So this is speaking of Christians. In Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, God has, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without spot before him in love. Now I'm going to retranslate this a little bit. Having marked off the bounds of us unto son placement through Jesus Christ into himself, according to the good pleasure of his desirous will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, of which he has made us accepted. And this is a verbal form of grace. He's graced us. He's highly favored us in the beloved. Just in the one who is in a in an abiding state of being loved. It's a perfect passive participle. And so he's graced us in the one who's in a state of being loved. That's where he's graced us. He's highly favored us. Now, we have the potential to live our lives not to ourselves now, as being part of this body of Christ, being related, being one with not only one another, but with the head of the body. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:15. And so this is speaking of Christ, and he died on behalf of all. And that's true. The cross work is sufficient for everyone, but it's not applied to everyone. But here it says, he died on behalf of all in order that the ones living, that would be you and me, by the way, in order that the ones living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him, Christ, which died on behalf of them and rose again. And so we have a potential really to be living a life here on earth, even though we're part of a new entity. And have a heavenly citizenship. We have a potential here to be producing fruit as we're spirit-filled believers. We can produce fruit. We can give glory to God. We can be living unto him who died on behalf of us. And we know this is all temporary. And Pastor Dave I mentioned a verse that seems like a good place to fit this in here in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. God has given us everything that we need that pertains unto life and godliness. And godliness, just living out this new life that we have, manifesting God's quality of life through these bodies of limitation, through these clay pots, is something that we probably don't appreciate as much as we should. It's something that, you know, just going through the day-to-day things, the day-to-day worries, we forget about the big picture, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the universe. And He's given us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. And we have this, and this is all so temporary in the big picture. Whatever we're going through here, God's got it handled. He gives us everything we need to do what He has for us to do and to give Him glory at the same time. And here Paul says, godliness with contentment. Contentment meaning it's enough, it suffices. The greatest gift He could give to a created being, He's given to us. And he says, godliness associated with contentment. That truly is great gain. Now, I mentioned we can serve. And as we serve, we should be expecting the coming of the Lord. And we spent a couple months looking at the imminency of the return of the Lord for His. And so let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians 1:9 here. And I'll read 1:9 and 10. And so here, Paul writing back to this group of believers that he wasn't able to spend as much time as he would like to have, but it was a very intense time. And he writes back to them and he says, "For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols." Just anything that you would put in the place of God, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son. And to the idea is to expect, to wait, continuously be living in expectation of His Son out from the heavens, whom He raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come, the coming wrath. And so there is a coming wrath. God is going to pour out His righteous judgment during this time period. And here you see, though, that Jesus is the one who's delivering. It's in a present. He's the one who's delivering us from the wrath to come, the coming wrath. Now, we know, ultimately, we're going to be harpazoed, raptured. Whether we're living in anticipation or not, that's really up to us. But I believe the rapture truth has an important it's an important element in our present tense salvation and how we function here on earth. But let's just read a couple. Read a couple verses from 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's pick up in verse 15 related to the rapture. For if we believe that Jesus, 15, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout and by the voice of the archangel and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, the dead in Christ, those can only be those that were in Christ to begin with. And so it's those that are in Christ have to be believers from this point forward. And so they're going to rise first. And then we which are alive, and so notice that Paul includes himself here. Paul lived his life in earnest expectation that he could be a participant in the rapture while still being alive on earth. And so he said, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together, harpazoed, seized intimately together with them, the dead in Christ, in clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever or just always be intimately together with the Lord." He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort. And it is a comfort. Not so much, I mean, I guess you could look at it on two ways. It's just human nature to look at it. When you look and see how bad things are, you can see the corruption all over. You can see sin nature running rampant. And you can thinking, "Oh man, is it going to be nice to get out of here?" And so that's one way to look at it. But the other way to look at it isn't to look behind what you're getting out of, but to look forward to what where we're going. To be intimately together, always with the Lord. At some point, we're going to come back and talk about the church becoming the bride. We're looked at as the bride of Christ. And so the body will become the bride. But this is one of the reasons Paul refers to this as the happy hope. The happy hope. It should make you happy to know that while you're here, God has a plan for you. He gives you everything you need to carry out that part of the plan. And then whatever we are going through here, it's just temporary, and it could be over at any time. And so we can live our life in anticipation of what's before us. And so let's go to Titus 2, and I like to pick up in 2:11. Titus 2:11, "For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Just instructing us, or trial training us, and us Christians, it pertains to all Christians really, but this grace is instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live, King James says, soberly, just with a saved frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age. And then you have this participle, and the King James says, looking for. It's just while earnestly expecting, while waiting to welcome. It's temporal in nature. This is how we're to be living right now. And this is what the grace of God is instructing us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live with a saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, while waiting to welcome the happy hope, even the appearance of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a reference to the rapture, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so we know this relates specifically to the church. But God's not done with the Jews. He is not done with the Jews. And let's go back to Acts 15, if we could. And here we can see even a number of years. I'm going to say approximately 15 years after the day of Pentecost. And we saw what the disciples asked the Lord prior to his final ascension. It was about Israel. 15 years later, they're still thinking about the kingdom and Israel. Let's see that in Acts 15. We'll pick up in 13, and you can see this is James. And so there's the question of how the Gentiles should be living and are relating to the Mosaic law and circumcision and thus forth. In verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon, this would be Simon Peter, he has declared how God, just really for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this. And so James adds, after this. And so he knows that there's a parenthesis going on here, something different. God's taken out a people of the Gentiles. He's taking out a people for his name. And he says, after this, and then he quotes from Amos 9:11, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. And so James here, you could go through here and you can see there's quite a few things he doesn't know, but he has a few things that he does know. And he knows God's doing something different. Now, if we go back into Romans, and let's go to Romans 11:25. And here, Paul gives a mystery. Now, a mystery is something that wasn't previously revealed in the Old Testament that is now made evident in the New. And it was something that was for the maturing of Christians. And so in Romans 11:25, Paul here says, for I desire not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that, and I'm going to translate this word hardness, blindness, or just that hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Until it should happen to come in. And so the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, the fullness of the Gentiles, I believe, is when that's filled to the full. That last Gentile believes and becomes a part of the body of Christ. I believe that would be the fullness of the Gentiles. God will be done calling out of the Gentiles a people for his name. The body of Christ will be complete, if you will. And after the rapture, by the way, and keep this in mind, is after the rapture, you won't have any more members to the body of Christ. And so the body of Christ doesn't lose any members. And after the rapture, it's not going to gain any members. It doesn't mean that after the rapture, though, that there won't be some that are going to be saved. But they're going to be saved with a different content of salvation. Remember, we're a heavenly people. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're going to always be intimately together with the Lord. Where he is, we will be. And so, now, let's go ahead and turn over to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. And so it's when the fullness of the Gentiles comes to be, then the hardness of Israel will be lifted. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm going to just pick up in 2, 7, and 8 here. And so here we see something that pertains to the rapture in an indirect way. Because I believe what you have here is you have a reference to the one who's restraining, he's holding back. And that would be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, we see when we read here that the Holy Spirit is going to have to come to be out of the midst, out of the midst. And then the man of lawlessness can be revealed. Now, Remember, we talked about the coming prince. When we talked about the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years, we talked about the coming prince. And the 70th week of Daniel doesn't begin with the rapture, but it begins with a treaty, a covenant with the coming prince and the many of Daniel's people. Well, in a sense, as long as the church is here on earth, that can't happen. And Paul tells us here in 2 Thessalonians why that is. And so let's read 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who now letteth, just he who now is restrains, who holds back, will do so until he comes to be, just literally, out from the midst. And so this would be a reference to the Holy Spirit of having a restraining ministry while he is here present on earth in the hearts of believers. He will come to be out of the midst for himself, and it would tie to the rapture, which you have a reference to the rapture, by the way, over in 2:1. We won't go there. But so you have the rapture implied in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Then in verse 8, and then shall that wicked or lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And so I believe that's the first beast of Revelation 13, the coming prince that we reference back to in Daniel 9:27. And so we have this parenthesis, and this parenthesis takes us up to right before the 70th week. And it's after the rapture, after the Holy Spirit comes to be out of the midst, that the man of lawlessness can be revealed. And so there's going to be a little bit of a gap between the rapture and Daniel's 70th week. But let me just read Daniel 9:27, because that again relates to the 70th week or the 7 years. And so it's after the one restraining comes to be out of the midst, then that the man of lawlessness can be revealed. And ultimately, he will be revealed, I believe, by the signing of this covenant. There may be a few things that you could connect. Probably going to have a slight gap in here. I don't know. Maybe a month or two. 75 days. I'm the only reason I say 75 days is you have a 75-day gap between the end of Daniel's 70th week and the millennial kingdom. Probably have a little gap between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. But let's read Daniel 9:27, because we're speaking about the same person, I believe, from 2 Thessalonians 2:8 and in Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27, and he, just the prince who is to come from 9:26, he shall confirm the covenant. He's going to make strong, a covenant or a treaty with the many. And so the many, going back to the many of Daniel's people in verse 24. And so the coming prince here is going to make a covenant or a treaty with the many for 1 week, which is 7 years. That is going to be the marker for the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. So we have right here, we have the rapture. Christ is going to come down, but then he's going to go back up. We're going to go up and meet him in the air. And then after that, the man of lawlessness can be revealed. And so anyway, our diagram is growing. I'm going to allow Courtney to come up here and spruce it up a little. She's got some ideas how to. But it's just to put some of these things in mind. It's kind of nice to get a broader overview and just be reminded of God's plan. It's so perfect. And it fits together beautifully. And when it comes right down to it, it's important for us to understand, because God has a plan, and it's a perfect plan. But I believe it's vitally important for believers to know that they don't have a part. We do not have a part of Daniel's 70th week. We're going to be with the Lord at that time. When the Lord comes back to planet Earth at the end of that 70th week, we're going to be with Him. And so that makes a difference, because we can live our life here and now serving Him, giving glory to God, knowing He's got a plan. It's a perfect plan for you and me. We can grow and at the same time be giving God glory, knowing that He's got it all taken care of. And so anyway, it's just nice to keep some of these things in mind. It gives perspective. Whatever we have here, it's temporary. God has a purpose in it. We don't know. We don't have to know all the reasons or the outcomes, but we can know that He's got a plan and He's working His purpose, and we can carry it out. That's enough. Godliness with contentment. Contentment is great gain. Let us close. Father, thank You for the day. We're grateful for these truths. We're thankful for the prospect of the happy hope that could occur at any time. And so we're thankful for that, and we just pray Your Spirit might encourage the believers' hearts in regards to these truths, and we'll thank You for what You do. Amen.